The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, now's the time of the service where we turn to God's Word together in the Bible. We're going to continue our series, as I prayed, in Luke chapter 2. I'm not exactly sure of the page number, around page number 1,000 or so. Oh, it's on the screen behind me. Oh, what a guess, 1,028. Terrific. Ruth is going to come and read that to us, and then Toby is going to preach to us.
Luke chapter 2, Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Thanks be to God for his holy word.
Awesome. Thanks so much, Ruth. Evening, everyone. Great to see you. My name is Toby. I am an assistant minister here at St. Michael's. Shall I pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, we praise you and thank you for the God that you are good, and that you love the world that you have made. And we praise you that you are not silent. Thank you for the promises that you've made and fulfilled in your Son. I pray that we would hear them afresh tonight, believe them. Please, Lord, show us the truth of these things by your Spirit. Amen. It's easy to look at the world right now and be worried. James was just praying. Old wars rage on. New wars continue to escalate. Tensions are rising almost everywhere you look. Instability and division is spreading. Trust feels like it's eroding. New technologies like AI bring great potential for good, also real potential for harm. And how it's all going to pan out is completely unknown. Global warming targets continue to not be met. Things feel out of control. And we feel ourselves worrying as we watch this. and longing more than ever for a world where war and conflict and suffering and worry are things of the past. A world where we and everyone else can live safe, free from fear, a good world full of peace and meaning and joy. There are handouts at the end of the rows, by the way, if you've not got one of those yet. Feel free to grab one. This was the longing of God's people in the Old Testament. They were a nation constantly at war, or in exile, or occupied and oppressed. And they dreamed of liberation. They were a sort of microcosm, a kind of picture of the world as a whole. And to this nation, to the world, God, the creator of the world, far from being silent, spoke promises. God answered their longings and desperate prayers with promises of a Messiah. Someone who would come and bring freedom and bring peace. Someone who would come and make the world right again. Someone, one day, who would come and be the answer to all their hopes. God made promises like this one from Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. That is the world that we are longing for. That's the world that God's people in the Old Testament were longing for. A world of perfect peace that the Messiah somehow would bring about. So, God's people, at the start of the New Testament, were a waiting people. They were occupied by the Romans, they were oppressed, and they were waiting. Some had forgotten, some doubted, but some were holding on to these promises as their lifeline. And they were watching and they were waiting eagerly every day for them to come true, for the Messiah to come. And two of those people were Simeon and Anna, who we see in today's passage. We meet Simeon in verse 25, if you want to look down. And we don't know much about him. We're not told much. All we're told is that he lived in Jerusalem, that he was righteous and devout, which doesn't mean that he was perfect. Just means that he treated people well, that he was careful to try to follow God's instructions in how he lived. He wasn't a priest or a leader or a religious leader or anyone particularly noteworthy. We're not told anything about him like that. He just seems to be a kind of ordinary man. Simeon, we're told, was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying that he was waiting for the comforting of Israel. Or in other words, he was waiting for all these promises to come true. And we're also told that the Holy Spirit was on him, which was pretty rare. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit did come to people, but he only really came for a specific purpose and for a kind of specific time. But it seems like the Spirit is with Simeon in more of an ongoing kind of way. So there's something cool going on with this guy. But the main thing about him is that he's waiting for the Messiah. Let's go back to verse 22, the start of the passage. We see that Mary and Joseph and their new baby Jesus have come to the temple in Jerusalem. They've made that journey because under Jewish law, a sacrifice had to be offered to deal with the uncleanness caused by giving birth. Wealthy people could offer a lamb and a dove or a pigeon as that sacrifice. Poorer people could just give either two pigeons or two doves. And that's what Mary and Joseph do. We're told that they offer either a pair of doves or a pair of pigeons. So we've learned a few things about them. We've learned that they are obedient to the law. We've learned that they're not wealthy. They're not offering a lamb. And we've learned that Jesus is around 40 days old at this point, because that's when this sort of thing would have happened. They've also come, we see, in verse 23, because every firstborn son was to be consecrated to the Lord, or sort of set apart for service to God. And that is an amazing moment, because the temple is where God literally was, in a sort of specific, special kind of way. That's where God literally dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. It was the sort of spiritual epicenter of the Jewish world. So what you've got is Jesus, who is the Son of God, being presented to God his Father. Or God as a baby being brought to God in the temple, which is pretty wild. So that's happening. Meanwhile, in verse 27, we're told that the Holy Spirit has led Simeon into the temple courts where they are as well. And remember, Simeon is longing for these promises to come true. Day after day, they've not happened yet. He's still waiting. In verse 26, we're actually given a really precious insight into Simeon's own personal relationship with the Lord. Because as well as making promises to the whole nation of Israel, God has made a specific promise to this man, just to Simeon. He's promised him that the Messiah would arrive in his lifetime, and that before he died, he would see him. Imagine that. Imagine being told that after all this time, after centuries of waiting for you as a nation, these great promises will happen. And you will see it happen. Imagine just walking around each day knowing that was true. And now the Spirit has moved him into the temple courts. He doesn't know why, but he's just gone with it. He's just there. For all he knows, this is just another day. And then, suddenly, Simeon sees a baby with two new parents. And there must have been plenty of new babies and new parents sort of doing this sort of thing in the temple most days. But Simeon sees this baby with these parents, and he knows that this is the one. We're not told how, but somehow he just knows. And presumably with parental permission, he takes his Messiah, the baby Jesus, in his arms. What a moment for Simeon. Standing there in the temple, holding the Messiah that he has been waiting for, that his nation has been waiting for. And knowing in that moment, knowing it, not just hoping, but knowing in his gut that everything really is going to be okay. All his hopes are going to come true. How deeply Simeon would have felt God's goodness and faithfulness to Israel as something concrete, how real it would have been for him in that moment. And how freshly he would have felt the goodness of God specifically to him in so unnecessarily blessing him like this. How many times do you think Simeon would have played over in his mind what it would be like to finally see the Messiah? Do you think he imagined ever that it would be a baby? That he would be holding a baby in his arms, knowing that it's the Messiah? What would it have been like? What would it have been like to be him looking down into the eyes of his Savior? How would you have felt if you were Simeon? Have you ever had one of those moments where something happens, God does something, and God is good becomes not just words, but a reality that you know? This is one of those moments for Simeon and for Israel. God is good. He is a God who saves. He is the God who has stepped in to make things right. He is the God who loves to surprise and bless people. He is. He really is. Which isn't to ignore the hundreds of years that the nation of Israel spent waiting, and the years and years that Simeon presumably spent waiting as well. That is reality. But in those years and in those times of promises seemingly unfulfilled, God was always this God. He was always this good. For Simeon, as he looks down into the eyes of Jesus, the Messiah, it all bursts out into song. A song of praise to God in verse 28. From verse 28. And it's a song really worth looking at. The first thing he says, Sovereign Lord, in 29, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. It says, God, now I can die. I am happy. God had promised him that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah, and now he's seen him. And for Simeon, it had all been about the Messiah, and he's saying, now I can go. The second is that he has seen God's salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Which is interesting. It isn't just that Jesus will bring about salvation for Israel. It's that Jesus is salvation. God's salvation for Israel is Jesus. Salvation is a person. But at this point, we might be thinking, okay, that's great for Simeon and great for Israel. But what about us? What about the rest of the world? Well, Simeon's song goes on in verse 31. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Gentiles means every nation in the world that is not Israel. This isn't just salvation for one nation. This is rescue for the whole earth. As Simeon looks down into Jesus' eyes, he is knowing that the deep longing, not just of the Jews, but of every human heart, for a world free from fear and death and adultery and depression and addiction and loneliness and rejection, is going to come true. God is going to do it. And he's going to do it through this baby. This week coming, we've got the presidential election in America. Last week, in our country, we had the autumn statement, the sort of autumn budget. These are big events, and they are attempts to make nations better and to make the world better. And millions of hopes have been pinned on these events. And we can make things better. And it's important to keep trying. Jesus wants us to make things better for our neighbor. But whatever happens in the world, whatever ends up happening, whatever twists and turns events take, whether AI turns out to be a good thing or a terrible thing, our perception of things can and should be shaped by hope. Because we know that even if things get worse, it is all going to be okay. There was a lady called Julian of Norwich who wrote in the 13th century. She's actually the first example of writing by a woman that we have in this country, which is awesome. She wrote this, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. That is a truth, a certainty that we can carry in our hearts, no matter what reality we are currently presented with as we look around the world. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. But maintaining this perspective is a fight. It's not easy. This is a real challenge because the tone of the news, the tone of social media, our instincts as we're faced with the events around us in the world, the tone is, it's scary, it can be, and it's negative and it's depressing, and it can feel hopeless. And so keeping this perception is a struggle, it's a fight, but it is one that is in line with reality. It is the truth. All shall be well. And we can, we don't need to pretend reality is different to what it is, but we can engage with reality, with this hope. So, Mary and Joseph are understandably reeling from everything that they've been hearing about their baby from angels and shepherds and now from Simeon. In verse 33, it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But Simeon isn't done. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he turns and he looks straight at Mary, we're told. And he doesn't say the usual things about how much hair the baby has or something like that. He has a warning to give. Because, as crazy as it sounds, not everyone will say yes to the world that they are longing for if it means choosing God over self. So verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart also. So one of the functions that this child will perform will be to reveal what each individual's attitude towards God is. Not everyone is going to welcome Jesus and the salvation that he brings. Verse 34, people who are set against God and true goodness and light will reject Jesus and fall. People who are looking for God will accept Jesus and rise. Many will speak against him, many will oppose him. We see that in the Gospels, culminating in his execution on the cross. The true thoughts of all people will be revealed. What people really think about God, what their attitude towards him really is deep down, not just what it appears to be on the surface. That's what matters. And again, we see loads of that happening throughout Jesus's ministry. The outwardly religious people who you'd look at and think, yeah, they've got it. They're in the right kind of place. They're the ones who find it hard to accept Jesus and walk away and turn out to be hypocrites. The lowly, the least, the humble of society, the people who know that they are sinners in need of a saviour, they're the ones who find it easier. They're the ones who accept Jesus. Not even Mary is going to be exempt. Her own heart will be pierced and her true thoughts revealed. That bit, when it talks about Mary and a sword piercing her own soul, that could be referring to the sorrow that she's going to feel as a result of Jesus' death. It's not clear. But from the rest of it, what is clear is that this baby is going to present people with a choice. Jesus is a fork in the road that every person must meet. Every person who's ever lived will have the chance to choose. Choose Jesus and receive life and the world that you long for, or reject Jesus and get death and the world that you fear most. So have you chosen? The world that we long for is coming. It's happening. The question is, will we be a part of it? Jesus is the doorway in, and anyone, literally anyone, can go in. But entering involves saying yes to Jesus as Saviour and as King of your life. The reason the world is so messed up is because of sin. Sin is us living our lives our way. It's humanity saying, we're going to do things our way, and refusing to live God's way. That's why everything is so broken. That's why everything is spinning out of control. A perfect world of true life and freedom and peace and fulfillment and joy and meaning is only possible if we go back to the God who created the world, if we go back to Jesus and submit to him as King. The choice is there. Will we choose to be his? Will we cling to selfishness? So just as Mary and Joseph are processing this latest revelation, they and we are given in Anna a picture of the only right way to respond to Jesus. She comes on the scene in verse 36. And we learn that she's very old. She's 84 at least. She's a prophet, which is someone who received and spoke words from God, which is noteworthy because prophets were normally, but not exclusively, men. And it's interesting that nothing is made of the fact that she's a woman. It's just said she was a prophet. She'd been married for 7 years, probably from when she was in her sort of late teens. And then, after those 7 years, a widow until she was 84. It's a long time. But she had not been alone. We're told in verse 37 that she never left the temple, but worshipped God there day and night, fasting and praying. God had been her companion. God has been her company. And she has given herself completely to being close to him. She is someone who is open to God. And as soon as Simeon has finished speaking, at that very moment, we're told in verse 38, Anna comes up to the young family and sees Jesus. And like Simeon, she recognizes immediately who he is. She comes to her crossroad, but she's already made her choice. Her life is already God's. She's been waiting, like Simeon. And she sees, like Simeon, that all her hopes and longings have come true in this baby. And like Simeon, she overflows with thankfulness to God. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She goes straight away to start telling people who have been waiting like her, the impossibly good news. It's happened. It's really happened. The one we've been waiting for is here. All the promises are coming true. So these verses, this passage, is a deeply joyful moment and hugely significant. Jesus, the promised Saviour, is being received and recognised as such by God's people waiting. And this is all happening in the sort of the heart and nerve centre of Jewish worship in the temple. And then word starts to spread. Hope starts to spread. And nothing is ever the same again. The young family go home, we're told in verse 39, having done everything that God asks of new young families at that point, and nothing happens. Not yet. But the child grows, Jesus grows in strength and wisdom, Jesus learns, God prepares him, And each day brings him closer to his destiny of being the one who will save the world. That destiny was ultimately the cross. On the cross, Jesus saved the world. But if that's true, then why is the world still so messed up? Well, the answer the Bible gives is that God is waiting to bring about this new world, holding off for as long as possible, so that as many people as possible will choose to be a part of it. But soon, Jesus is going to come back, and God's will finally be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's coming, and like Simeon and Anna, we are waiting. I took this picture this week on a walk near Cheltenham of a surprisingly sort of joyful looking branch. But it really struck me that what you can see, that sort of, there's the bud in the middle, which is already there. It's only beginning of November. It was October when I took the picture. Those are new leaves ready to burst open in spring, but they're already there, even though winter's not even here yet. And the old leaves, the dead leaves, are there too, ready to fall off. But in the midst of that, the bud is there. And that is a picture of life now. Jesus has come. The new world that we're longing for has come. It's here. It's broken in. The old is here too, dead and dying. But hope has come, and we live in that reality. So we pray. Let's praise God. God, we praise you that in Jesus you have saved the world. We praise you that you have stepped in to make things right. We thank you so much, Lord, for the world that is coming. That world of true goodness and true joy and true peace, true meaning and fulfillment, like nothing we've ever felt before. Lord, we praise you that that is what you want to give us. We praise you for your great grace in making that possible and giving that to your enemies. Lord, thank you that you're waiting for as many people as possible to choose to be a part of it. We praise you that it is all in and through Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. Lord, help us to recognize him for who he is, to choose him, to choose life. Help us to live from this perspective, to live the events of our day with hope, with certain hope, because this world is coming. I praise you, we thank you, Lord. Amen.